Father, it is our joy to be here in your presence this morning. We're here for one thing and one thing alone, and that is to glorify you. While we get so much out of these times of gathering together, our ultimate goal in our worship, in our time in the Word, is about glorifying you and uplifting your name. So, Father, we just pray that your presence would be so rich here. It would be so thick, it would be undeniable. Oh God, we are dependent on you. So we ask you right now, unveil each one of us through your word. Expose things that need to be exposed and bring in the comfort and the help that we need from you. Amen?
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How y'all doing? Good? Oh, that was very American. Oh my goodness. How y'all doing? Oh my goodness. I did not say use. That's something else. We want to just give you a couple of kind of save the date announcements before we begin anything this morning. So in your bulletin, you'll notice that we've put them in there for you. In the month of May, specifically, let's start with the first one, May 20th. That is going to be Saturday morning from 9 to noon. A number of you are new to our church, and so you're not that familiar with Vision 2020. But it's something that started about 2 years ago, and we're 2 years into this plan now. And the Lord has really done some amazing things. He's brought some people among us to help us to move that the whole thing forward. And we just realize we're at a point now where we've got to take some next steps. And so that Saturday morning from 9 to noon, we're going to talk about the next steps that we're taking and your participation in it. This never started as a top-down, the leaders of this church are telling you what to do. This was very much a grassroots, discerning process, and we want to keep it that way. We want to help this thing to move forward, that God would ultimately get what he put on our hearts 2 years ago. So everybody is welcome. We realize that not everybody can make it, but please come. We will be here. The second thing is the following weekend. We have invited a brother named Matt Fry. I think we have a picture of him here. He is a brother from down in North Carolina. He has a church down there. I think it's around 2,000 people or something like that. And he's coming, and he's going to be sharing with us a particular topic on encountering the great I am. So before we show you a promo video, it'll be Saturday night, May 27th. Plus, it'll be Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And you're all invited to those. So here's a promo video for Matt.
In this world, it can get crazy. And I talk to a lot of people who have questions about life, about their future. Questions like, how can I feel secure? How do I know what the future's going to hold? Where can I find power to live my life? How can I discover purpose? And that's one reason why I wrote this book called I Am, to help you to live out the purpose that God has for your life. In fact, I personally discovered as I have an encounter with the great I Am, that's when I discover who I am. And in this book, I'm going to share with you 7 principles that I believe will help you live the life that God has for you, addressing all these questions that people are having today. We even conclude it with some promises that you can declare over your life, like, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am more than a conqueror. Declare things like, I am free. I am whole. I am perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I personally have experienced the power of God and the peace of God through applying these principles. And as you declare these over your life, you actually can live out the purpose and plan that God has for you. I believe that this book will radically change your life and help you to live out the purpose that God has for your life.
So obviously Matt will be sharing a lot from that book, and if you're interested in the book, of course, you can get it. Well, those are the two announcements we've got for you this morning. Let's get into our topic this morning. We're in this sermon series right now called Anchored, Truth in Changing Times. And when it comes to the person we're about to talk about this morning, I do not think this is the top person in terms of the most misunderstood person. But we hope to shed some light. We hope that we can clarify a number of things this morning. Of course, we're talking about Jesus. That's where we're at right now in our series. We're speaking of Christ. So the title for the message this morning, would the real Jesus please stand up? You know, I chose that title mainly because, you know, people today have so many different ideas about who they think Jesus is. And, you know, there's a kind of trendy thing. You know, people look at Jesus, they look at the Bible, and the things that they like, they hold on to that. Of course, it matches who they are, but they like that. The things they don't like, they cut away. But you know what? In the end, after all the cutting and all the choosing, the things that you like and everything else, you've got to ask yourself this question. What kind of Jesus are you left with? And more importantly, does your idea of Jesus line up with the Bible? You know, religion and all kinds of spiritual groups, they have all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is. So let me ask you this morning, before we go further, you can take that back off. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Jesus is thought about many different ways by many different people. Look at some of these religious groups. The JWs, for those of you who don't know, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. They would say Jesus never claimed to be God. We're going to get into that in a second. Buddhists would say Jesus was not God, but an enlightened man like Buddha. Mormons would say that Jesus was once a man who became God. He was only a physical man. And Islam or Muslims would say Jesus was a son of Mary and a prophet of God. And this should not surprise anybody. Definitely not God. Jesus never actually said that he was God. That's the claim. That's the claim. Here's a professor. We don't agree with this professor, but anyway, he has his ideas. Look at this, what he says. During his lifetime, Jesus himself didn't call himself God and didn't consider himself God, and none of his disciples had any inkling at all that he was God. Well, if you're under that professor at school, you've got some soul searching to do. Because especially if you think you're being raised at CIT and you're being told, Jesus is God. And you go and sit under this professor or you read this professor's books and you're wondering, well, which one is it? And that's why we come back to the Bible. Because the Bible is what helps us to get clear. So let's wrestle with this notion a little bit. Jesus never actually said that he was God. How many of you think that Jesus actually said the words, I am God in the Bible? I'd love to see.
The exact words?
Exactly what I said. How many of you think that Jesus actually said, I am God? Almost nobody. No, you know me too well. That's not fair. No, it's not a trick. Okay, the answer is Jesus never said those words. And here's the striking thing. Because Jesus never said those words, 20th century scholars and, you know, big-headed people, they like to say things like, you see, he never said, I am God. Yeah, he never said, I am God in your way. according to your measurement. But what we're going to discover this morning is Jesus is not a 21st century man. You know that, right? Like, he's not still walking around. He's very much alive. But he's not the same man that he was in those days in first century. He was a Jewish man. So guess what his context is? Come on. Thank you. Just like your context today is 21st century, Toronto, living 2017, today, you speak things that people understand today. We have a terrible, terrible way of doing this. We take our big-headed ideas from 21st century and we look down upon first century people and say, oh, those poor, poor people. If they were as enlightened as us, they didn't even have the internet. We are so full of ourselves at times. Let's go back into the context and let's actually see. Did Jesus say, I am God? So I'm going to take you to a couple of different passages. And bear with me because this is important. We may have some people here this morning who are not clear. And that's totally fine. You are in the right place. Don't feel like, oh, I better leave now. No, listen to what God's word says. So let me just say this before I touch any of these quotes. Jesus said he was God clearly, repeatedly, and emphatically. Should I say that again? Jesus said that he was God clearly, no mistakes, repeatedly, and emphatically. So let's see how he did it. But again, remember, it's in a Jewish context. So let's look at Mark chapter 14, verses 61. I got these verses on the screen for you. They'll come up. Jesus is in the trial. This is literally hours before he's about to go to the cross. And the high priest is absolutely frustrated with this man because what's happening is they've put this kind of mock court together. They've thrown it together at the last second, and they're trying to find evidence Jesus has done something wrong. And there's this person who comes forward and that person who comes forward, and they're all contradicting each other, and their stories just don't line up. And the high priest is like beside himself and says, okay, listen, let me just cut to the chase. Jesus, are you the Christ? That's a pretty clear question, right? Forget what the other people say. I want to hear it from your lips, Jesus. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And let me take you to that Jewish context now. A Jew will never say the word of the name of God. They consider if they utter the name of God, which is Yahweh, if they utter that name, it is utter blasphemy. So they use all kinds of fill-in words. And this is one of those fill-in words. This is the high priest himself, the top dog, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And look what Jesus said. I am. Can it get any clearer than that? How much more? He knows that the high priest is asking him, are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? The one who God said he is going to send, who's going to save us? And Jesus said, I am. That is pretty strong proof. That's out of Jesus' own mouth. Let me just continue on. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven. I don't have time to go into that this morning. That is so, so important. If you were here with us for the Revelation study we did a while ago, go back to Daniel chapter 7. You'll see it there. Verse 63 said, look at this. Look at the way that the high priest responds. The high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we have? We have heard this blasphemy. When you see that kind of reaction, that is a Jewish reaction. Again, remember, it's context. Look at the context. Jesus says, I am God. And the Jewish high priest says, no, you can't say that. No man can say that. And he tears his garments. Here's what I would start with this morning, just after this. You and I can have a confidence to say Jesus is God. Why? Because Jesus himself said it. Number two. In chapter 8 of John, there's a kind of a, again, Jesus, this is backing things up, actually. So Jesus is again speaking to Jews, important Jews, and they're having this, you know, this whole conversation, and the Jews are starting to bolster their position by saying, well, we've got Abraham. It's kind of like, you know, when you were a kid and you were in trouble and you said, oh yeah, my dad's a police officer. And they're like, oh yeah, we've got Abraham. Let me read a few of these verses for you. And they say, are you greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus just says, oh, I'm going to run with that. And he says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, oh my goodness, he didn't just say that, did he? He just said, I am. And you know, a lot of you in the room are like, yeah, so what? You are not in a Jewish context. You don't quite understand what I am is connected to. So he says, before Abraham was even born, I was in existence. How about that? And again, just in case you're not clear on what that really meant to the Jews who were sitting there, look at this. They picked up stones to throw at him. You think they were happy with what he said? Again, it's in the Jewish context. Jesus is saying, I am God. Now, let me just connect for you this thought of I am. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. You've got Moses who is at the burning bush. And God has invited him to come and have some communion with him. Come on, Moses, come and talk. Come near. Of course, he has to take his shoes off because he's on holy ground. And God reveals to him his name. He says, I am that I am. The name of God is I am. And Jesus is standing in front of this Jewish audience and he's saying, I am. So if you ever wonder, is Jesus really God? The answer is,
yes.
He said it. And how do you know that he said what he said in the Jewish context is he is God? They picked up stones and they were about to kill him. They were not happy with what he had said. The third point. Jesus did the things that only God does. So, the first thing we'll point out is that Jesus forgave sins. Remember the story in Mark chapter 2? There's a man who's totally paralyzed. He has four friends, and they take him to the place where Jesus is. The problem is when they get to that place, it's completely filled with all kinds of people, including some really top high official Jewish men. And so they can't find a way to get the man into Jesus so he can get healed. And so they go up to the roof, they dig through the roof, and they lower the man down. And Jesus says this. He says, I don't have it in this, earlier on in verse 5, it says, and seeing their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is doing what only God can do. Only God forgives sins. Son, your sins are forgiven. And now look at the reaction again. Because again, we're looking for that context. The scribes were questioning in their hearts, who can forgive sins but God alone? Are they right?
Yes.
Are they right? Who is the only person who can forgive sins?
God.
And what is Jesus saying about himself? You just got to put it together. He says, I can forgive your sins. Not only I can, I am forgiving your sins. So the scribes themselves are saying, he's saying that he's God. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you're absolutely right. That is who I am. Look at verse 10. But that they may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever confessed your sins to Jesus? Have you ever confessed your sins to Jesus? Because we're at a point now where you have to say this. If you have confessed your sins to Jesus, you can have confidence that those sins are forgiven. Because he is God, and only God can forgive your sins. If you confess your sins to Jesus, you are confessing your sins to God. The second thing I'll point out in terms of Jesus did things that only God does. Only God can receive worship. And Jesus received worship. And let me, before I go any further, remember our Jewish context. For a Jew to bow down to a man, that's the context, right? That's the context. For a Jew to bow down to a man is serious. If you're bowing down to anybody other than God, you're in trouble. And if Jesus was just a man, just like Paul and Silas were just men, Paul and Barnabas were just men, when people tried to say, oh, you must be God, they said, get up, we're not God, we're men. But Jesus never stopped them from worshiping him. Jesus is God. So for a Jew to worship somebody other than God was a terrible thing. And he never stopped them at all. So let me ask you another question. This morning we were singing. Were you worshiping Jesus? That's a good thing. You know why we worship Jesus? Because he is God. He forgives your sins when you confess them because he is God. He receives your worship, and that worship is so worthy because he is God. You're not just worshiping something, some idea. And let me show you one last verse under receiving worship. He was also worshipped by the early Jewish Christians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord. That word Lord, I know Nigel has brought this up a couple of times. That word Lord is another one of those words. Remember we said about a little earlier, the blessed one? This word Lord is another way of saying Yahweh. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. These are the early Christians letting you know we have made the connection. Jesus Christ is God. They were not unclear. So with all due respect to brother, or not, I don't want to say brother, Professor Ehrman, who said Jesus never declared that he was God. He did. And the disciples didn't know that he was God. They did. They knew that Jesus was God. And I want to leave you with one other verse with regard to Jesus is God. The Bible says in Romans 9:5, love this verse. You got it for me? There we go. To them, that's the Jews, belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? That's where all of those men came from. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God. No matter where you go, the Bible is telling you Jesus Christ is God. You and I can have confidence that Jesus is God. If you have a friend, a colleague, a neighbor who is unsure, uncertain, because again, we're in uncertain times now. You can show them from the Bible. And they may say, yes, 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 but so-and-so said this. Say, I know, but the Bible says this. Stand firm on the Word of God. Let that do its work. Well, I'm surprised. I didn't think I was going to have time to get to this last part, but I will. That means we're doing okay. The last part I want to talk to you about is Jesus is a man. Now, most people have no issue with that because historically we have accounts. We've got enough evidence historically. We know this man, Jesus Christ, actually walked. He was a Jewish man and he walked on the earth. He was crucified. He had followers, all that kind of stuff. Historically, we've got it all. But why is it important to know that Jesus Christ is also a man? Because as a man, he becomes our perfect representative. God could not do the work that he needed to do without a man. Many of you are familiar in the Old Testament that they had sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to take care of the sins. That was enough for those days. It covered over many things, but it wasn't final. A lamb cannot redeem you. A bull cannot redeem you. It's a man for a man or a human for a human. It has to be that way. And that is why Jesus Christ had to be fully human as well as being fully God. So I'll start with this. He was born of a woman. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 15, and we're also going to look at Galatians 4:4. It gives us, again, this kind of evidence that we're looking for. You have it? There we go. I will put enmity between you. Now remember, he's speaking to the serpent. This is God speaking to the serpent in the garden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We're not going to get into that latter part. The point is, Adam and Eve are hearing, wait a second, there is going to be a man. There's going to be an offspring. Someone is coming. And then in Galatians, we know this of Jesus, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Jesus Christ was born like all the rest of us were born. We're all, is there anybody here who was not born of a woman? Okay, just checking. See, that was not a trick question. That was absolutely sarcastic. Sorry. But most people don't pick up that British sarcasm until about 5 minutes later and like, oh, I get it. Okay. I did it with the youth last night and they're like, I think they got it about 10 minutes later, but it's okay. Listen, from verse 15, Genesis 3:15, here's what we know. Human beings are in trouble. Sin has entered in. And God has got to send a solution. God is on a rescue mission. You got it right here. He's going to send someone who's going to fight it out with the serpent's offspring. And of course, this offspring of man is going to win. Humankind is in trouble and we need a rescue. And so here's the interesting thing. Fast forward to Abraham. God is starting the rescue mission, and the rescue mission should have happened through Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, go, da, 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 da. They were supposed to bring blessing to the whole earth. How did Israel do? Come on, be honest. Don't listen to Nigel. He's just trying to persuade you another way. How did Israel do? Not good, right? Israel did not. So Israel is the rescue mission, right? Okay, no. Okay, we're going to go in. We're going to rescue mankind. They didn't do well. Well, it's almost like the rescue mission needs a rescue mission. And that's literally what happened. Jesus was born of a human to rescue humankind. He was born as a Jew to rescue the Jews. Look at this quote I've got from Alan Bean. It said, Genesis describes a rapid unraveling of God's loving intention. Then God calls Abraham and the rescue mission is underway. Israel was on the rescue mission, but the ambulance got stuck in the ditch. That's what happened. And so the rescue mission got in trouble. And so God had to send a rescue mission for the rescue mission. And that rescue mission, who was for the rescue mission, was Jesus, a man. How many of you are familiar with the movie or the book, Black Hawk Down? Remember that story? 1993, there's trouble in Somalia. There's a warlord who's over the whole place. The people are literally starving. The United States was sending humanitarian aid. But the problem was there were two lieutenants underneath this warlord who were interfering with the lines of supply. And so the people were not getting the help that they wanted. And so the United States said, we are going to send in people to get those two lieutenants out. They did that. They got them out. And they considered it was going to be a 30 to 45 minute operation. A special ops team went in. You know, they probably had the, of course, they probably didn't have laser sights back then and all that. But you can imagine what, oh, here's a picture of some of them. This is from the movie, okay? So don't get excited. Okay, so here's what happens. They go in, and as the choppers are all coming in, two of those Black Hawk choppers went down. The Somalis on the ground shot them down. They're the rescue mission. They're trying to get these people out. On the one hand, they got them. But now the people who are trying to help need help. And so then you've got more people who come in and surround them. And there's all kinds of gunfire and everything else. The rescue mission needed a rescue mission. We have a final rescue mission, and his name was the man, Jesus. You and I are in trouble. We need help. Let me finish with this last point. Jesus was born of a virgin. This is an essential point to the Christian faith. Now, some people will say, don't worry, not a big deal. We can let that go. We can let the whole virgin birth thing go. We don't have to fight over that. No, as a Christian, we fight for the virgin birth of Jesus. Let me show you just a couple of verses. So we'll look in Mark chapter 1. It says, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name?
Jesus.
No, that's not good enough. Come on. I know, we're getting close to the end, okay? But you can't fade out on me here, okay? Come on. Okay. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name?
Jesus.
Whoa, okay, that's a little better. But I think, should I do it one more time? I think we can do it better, right? This is like... This is what I used to do with kiddies at school. Sorry, no, I'm not calling you kiddies, but it's helpful. It gets the point in. So she will bear a son, and you shall call his name?
Jesus!
Wonderful. Now you got the energy to get through those last 3 minutes with me. Okay. For he will save his people from their sins. We need a God to come and rescue us, but that God just can't be a God. That God has got to be a man as well as God. Here's Mary's account in Luke chapter 1. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now again, to us, maybe these things don't mean that much, but in a Jewish context, they meant a lot. How many of you remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? That is where this sign was being given to one of the kings. They're saying, rescue is coming. You know what that king said? I don't need it. He literally said, I don't need it. Rescue. God was sending rescue to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin. Behold, a virgin. He's going to bring forth a child. God was ready to send the mission, and Israel said, no. How about you? Jesus is God. Jesus is man, and he has come to rescue everybody. And what's your answer to him? Is it yes? Is it no? Is it, I'm still trying to figure out who this Jesus is? It matters, your understanding of who Jesus is. It is a sign that Israel had momentous redemptive activities coming. Secondly, it makes Jesus' divine origin super clear. He is fully God, and he is fully man. We'll get into that probably more so next week. He is human from Mary. He is divine from the Holy Spirit. And the last point is this. It signals to us that salvation is by God's grace. Who did all this? Who did all of this? Only God. Who took the initiative? God. God became a man. We didn't even ask him to do it. We're the ones who are in need. We're the ones who are in trouble, and we think we're okay. God is sending the rescue mission. It signals to us, the virgin birth signals to us that salvation is by God's grace without human effort. It's all on God's side. So who is the real Jesus? I'm so glad he stood up this morning. I'm so glad he stood up. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus is man. And he's the only one who can bring us back into relationship with God. So let me leave you with this thought. You can have confidence this morning that Jesus has forgiven your sins if you have confessed them to him. If you've cried out to Jesus, you can have confidence because Jesus is God and he has the right to forgive your sins. You can have confidence that if you worship Jesus, you are worshiping God. And that's a really good thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your plan. Thank you. You never went to plan B. It has always been that you are going to take care of what you started. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, to this earth as a little baby to grow up as a human being, and yet he's fully God and fully man. God, we stand in awe this morning, and we like to give you all the praise and all the glory that you are due. Amen. It is awesome what you have done, and we stand here this morning as receivers of what you have done. We get all the benefits. So God, we pray. We pray that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be clear about who Jesus Christ is. And I just pray that as we leave here this morning, we would be bold to know who you really are. And when we're asked by people who you are, or people have other ideas, God, we could gently, lovingly, carefully help them to see who you really are. God, we ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus, our wonderful God-man. Hallelujah! Bob, oh, sorry, we will have Q&A. We didn't have it last week. Q&A, 9275. We'll start 5 minutes after we end. Bob, you have a few announcements, right?